preach so far forward in the Bible what has the difficult times staying open? So, that's why God invented bookmarks, right? There was a temporary Sunday school teacher who was having problems getting into the supply cabinet. She knew that the normal teacher had told her the combination to the padlock on the door, but she couldn't remember the last of the three digits. So she went to the pastor, found him in his study, and she approached him and asked for a little bit of help. And the pastor, you know, pastors are always willing to jump at the opportunity to feel important and to have people need them. So he went along and he tried to help her open the padlock on the supply closet. Well, the pastor goes and he's turning the padlock. And you know how it goes, you go to the right to a number and you turn it back to the left to another number. And then he stopped because he couldn't remember what that third number was. But the pastor thought about it for a minute and then he looked to the sky and his lips moved a little bit in silence. And he looked back to the padlock, and he turned it to the third and final number, and it opened on the first try. Well, the substitute Sunday school teacher was amazed. He said, "Pastor, how did you ever acquire so much faith?" And the pastor scratched his head, and he wondered for a minute what she was talking about. He said, "Faith? The combination's written on a piece of tape on the ceiling." So he wasn't relying upon faith. He was relying upon something that he could see with his eyes. What is the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So if you can see something with your eyes, you don't have faith in it. You know it's there. You don't have faith that I'm here today. You can see me right now with your eyes. If you can use any of your five senses, you don't have faith in something. If you can touch it, taste it, smell it, see it, hear it, you don't have faith in its existence. You have proof that it exists. I know that this podium is here because I can feel it. I can see it. I can use my sense. So faith is something that we cannot prove, yet we believe in it anyway. I cannot prove God's existence. I have never seen God, smelled God, tasted God. Touch God. Which ones have I mentioned? I haven't used any of my five senses to directly experience God. But yet I have faith that God exists in spite of this lack of evidence. That is faith. But today we want to talk a little bit about how do we come to acquire faith. How do we come to have this position that is rather illogical, that doesn't really make sense. How do we come to faith? I would ask the question, whence faith, which is rather archaic, but I think it's kind of catchy as well. Now, I want to look at two points. The first one already popped up here. It says, through an encounter with God. That is one way we will look at how we acquire faith. The second way we acquire faith that I want to look at this morning is through an encounter with godly people. So we will start today by looking at an encounter with God and how we can arrive at faith through an encounter with God. So if we look at our scripture today, again, we're in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It's very early on in the period of humanity, of human existence. And there's many people that don't really understand God. Many people that don't really know God. And the truth is that Abraham, actually, when he was first born, he was called Abram. I'm just going to call him Abraham for a sense of simplicity, because if I don't mess it up, I'm sure we'll just call him Abraham, make it easier on everybody. Abraham was born into a family that didn't know the one true God. Abraham was born into a family that served multiple gods, little gods, godless, we might call them. He was a polytheistic idol worshiper in his young years. And his father continued to be a polytheistic idol worshiper. So Abraham did not grow up in a family that worshiped the one true God. But yet somehow along the way, he left the state of his father to become a follower of the God Almighty, God Most High, the one true Lord, Yahweh. And how did this happen? Well, it was pretty easy for him because he had a direct encounter with God. If we were to look at Genesis chapter 12, we find that God comes to Abraham, and God speaks to Abraham directly, calling Abraham out and saying, "Abraham, you must leave the land of your family, leave the land of your ancestors, your home, and all that you have, and follow me. Move to a land that I will show you." So Abraham left a lot behind, and he took a lot with him as well. I heard one giggle. I'll say it again. Abraham left a lot behind, and he took a lot with him. His nephew's name was Lot. And he took Lot with him. So he left this land of his ancestors, and he followed God's will. He left all he had ever known behind, and did what God was calling him to. And we see throughout the Old Testament that time and time again, God revealed himself to Abraham, spoke directly to him. In our scripture today, in verse 1, he says to Abraham directly, he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. So God had these conversations with Abraham. And based on our previous definition of faith, does Abraham have faith in God's existence? That's a tricky question. Because Abraham had a direct encounter with God. Abraham heard God's voice. So I wouldn't say that Abraham had faith in God's existence. But did Abraham have faith in God? Absolutely. If we were to fast forward a few thousand years and look at the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, Paul talks time and time again about the faith of Abraham. Romans 4:22 tells us that it was the faith of Abraham that made him right with God. So Abraham was a man of faith. And it's not that his faith is what made him believe in God. He had this direct encounter with God that made him believe in God. But it was his faith that made him believe that God would be faithful. That God would keep his promises to Abraham. That God would give Abraham the things that he needed if he would just take up everything that he had and move away to this foreign land. So Abraham was full of faith. And his faith led to his faithfulness in God. It was his faith that led him to pick up and move to a new country. So because of his faith, because he trusted in God, he was willing to do something that he normally wouldn't do. And we call that faithfulness. So I hope you can see there's this connection between faith and faithfulness. The words are so similar, but yet they seem so different to us. Even in the Greek, it's only one letter. Specifically, it's one iota. And that one iota does make a difference. But there's this huge, this very close connection between faith and faithfulness. Now, as I said, Abraham did not grow up in a family that worshipped God. He grew up in this pagan family. So he came to this new religion. He came to be what would one day become the Jewish religion because he had this encounter with God. Now, I want to see a raise of hand. How many people have ever heard God's voice as clearly as Abraham heard it? Have you ever had this direct encounter with God like Abraham? Well, I saw one hand, but I would guess that most of us have not ever spoken with God directly, have we? Nobody here has seen God face to face. You wouldn't be here if you had. Most of us have to go with something else, some other form of encounter with God to come to this faith in God. Now, if we back up another couple thousand, well, go forward a few thousand years from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses. Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and he was about to lead them into the promised land. And before he moved into the promised land, he had this vision, and he knew that the people were going to stray away from God, stray away from the God of their forefathers. And Abraham predicted that they were going to be dragged off into exile. He knew that they would fail to follow God, and God would take it out on them in some way. So as he's doing this, he has this vision that the people will once again find the one true God. And he says in Deuteronomy 4:29, as he speaks to the people that are about to go into the promised land, he says, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search with all of your heart and soul. So for those of us that have never had this direct encounter with God like Abraham had, for those of us that have never heard his voice or seen his face, if we wish to have an encounter with God, all we have to do is seek him with all our heart and all our soul. So I have a bit of an equation here, something I think is important for us all to remember. Searching for God leads to an encounter with God. An encounter with God leads to faith in God. Faith in God leads to faithfulness in God. When we seek God, God will make himself known to us. When God makes himself known to us, we will have faith in him. When we have faith, we will become faithful followers of God. So that is the first way that I wanted to lift up this morning of how we come to know God. And the second way that we come to know God is through an encounter with godly people. It's another way that we come to have faith in God. Now last Sunday, during our sharing time, Ronald Friesen shared that he was thankful that he had godly parents that taught him about God, that taught him about God's message of salvation. He shared this with his group about his parents, that how much he appreciated all that they taught him. In that same sharing time, Men Friesen shared about their son Douglas and how he was preaching at Blossom Hill Mennonite Church that same day. And they were both thankful for their families. And we can see during this sharing time how the Christian faith had been passed on from generation after generation to generation. We saw three generations of Friesens that were faithfully following God just in that sharing time. And I would guess that if we went back a few more generations, we would find more generations before that and before that and before that. And if we look at this new generation, we look at young Matthew. In spite of the fact that he is a Red Sox fan, we know that he is being trained in the ways of God. His faith, the faith of the fathers, is being passed on from generation to generation within the Friesen family. If we look at our scripture from this morning, from Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, this is God speaking to Abraham again. God says, I will establish a covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that Abraham needed to teach his children about God. Nor does it say that Abraham needs to be their professor, their teacher, their scholar. But I'm going to guess that it was pretty much assumed that Abraham would teach his children about this one true God that had called him out. I'm going to guess that God was expecting Abraham to verbally speak about all the things that had happened to him with the next generation. And I would expect that if you take your faith seriously, if you think that you are following the one true God, that you would take it seriously to tell your children about God and to tell your children about your faith. But I'm going to tell you this morning that I don't think that telling your children or your children's children about your faith is enough. And don't get me wrong, I believe it's very important to bring children to church. I think it's very important to bring them to Sunday school or to Bible school and any place where they can get some theological education. But I don't think that's enough. Because I believe that we need to be witnessing not only in words to our children and our children's children, but we need to be living it out with our lives as well. If we have been changed, if we have committed our lives to serving this one true God, our lives should reflect that. Now, I think about a father and a son. Think about a father that takes his son to Sunday school, that takes him to Bible school in the summer, that takes him to church, and they sit down at the side of the bed at night and they read Bible stories together. And the father teaches the son about Jesus Christ and his message and talks about things like loving your enemies. But then the son also hears the father talking about how he would love to meet his boss someday in a dark alley so he could show him how he really feels about this guy. I mean, this doesn't go hand in hand. And soon this young child is going to start to think, well maybe these stories are on par with stories about Jack and the Beanstalk and Goldilocks and the Three Bears and the Three Little Pigs. If you aren't living out your faith, if you are not being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, then your faith is going to seem like nothing more than a fairy tale or a myth to that child. And they're going to soon start to lose interest in these stories that you're telling them and just pass them by and think that they're on the same level as Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Well, see, I hold my stories that are within the Bible, I hold it a lot higher than these stories that we tell children at bedtime, the stories of Goldilocks. If we believe these stories to be true, then we need to be living them out. Passing on our faith to the next generation requires our faithfulness in serving God. Now, it's Lent, right? It is the 50 days preceding Easter, and Lent is kind of known as a time of repentance. So I need to repent for something this morning. I, on occasion, listen to country music. And even worse than that, I frequently listen to country music. I know. Please don't run me out of the church. No, it's not really a repentance. I don't think that's sinful to listen to country music. You can relax. But I do listen to some country music. And there was a song a few years back. It was called Watching You by Randy Atkins. Is that right? Does anybody know? You're not going to answer because I said that song is listening to the country. There was this song, this country song. I should have put that up there. Now you're reading it. I'll bring it up in a second. This song is called Watching You. It's about a father and a son. And the father is out driving with his son. He just came from a restaurant, from McDonald's. And the kid's in the backseat eating his Happy Meal. And as they drive along, the father has to stop really sudden at a light that changes straight to red. And the son's french fries go flying, and he spills his drink on his lap. And out of the mouth of his four-year-old, he hears a four-letter word. The song says it started with S, and he was concerned. And the father asks the son, "Where did you learn to talk like that?" And this is what the father says. This is the refrain. He says, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camel pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." Well, the song moves on to another verse. The father goes home after this encounter with his son, and he knows that he has failed his son. So he goes off in private, and he begins to pray. And he prays, "God, please help me. Help me to be a better example to my son." And later that night, after he puts his son to sleep, after he lays him down in bed, he sees his son get out of bed, turn on his Scooby-Doo nightlight, and kneel beside his bed, fold his little hands, and he prays to God. And again the father asks the son, "Son, where did you learn to pray like that?" And the refrain repeats with a little bit different. He says, "I've been watching you, Dad. I've learned it from you." So I think any parent should realize this, but sometimes it just needs to be hammered in that our actions are always perceived by our children. They pick up our good habits, and they pick up our bad habits as well. If we want to pass our faith on from generation to the next generation, we need to not only be telling them about our faith, we need to be living our faith out. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to a story that's one of my favorite stories that's not in the book of the Bible. A story that is found in the Jewish tradition about Abraham. It's about Abraham's experiences with his father. And this story tells us that not only do we learn from our parents, but our parents can learn from us as well. This transmission of faith can go both ways, between father and son, mother and daughter, parents and children, grandchildren, and grandparents. Well, as I told you earlier, Abraham's father was not a follower of the one true God. Abraham's father was a polytheistic idol worshiper. And even more than that, Abraham's father, Terah, is said to have been a dealer of idols, meaning he made a living off of selling these statues that people would worship. Well, a young Abraham made the decision that it was not all right to bow down to a piece of clay. He wondered, why would people even do this? So one day, whenever his father had left and left him in charge of washing their tent, washing their business, Abraham took a hammer and he went around to all the idols and he smashed them. He broke every last idol in that tent except for one. Then he took that hammer and he put it in the hand of the idol that he didn't smash. When his father came home, he was obviously angry. He said, "Son, what happened to all of these idols?" And Abraham said, "Geez, Dad, you should have been here. It was amazing. All the idols got into this huge fight. They started breaking one another, smashing each other. And the strongest of all the idols won." And Terah said, "That's impossible. They're nothing more than clay. They have no life to them. They have no power." And Abraham said to him, "Then why do you worship them?" We learn faith through faithful people. We learn faith through godly people. It's not just from father to son, son to, or and daughter, mother to daughter. It goes both ways. But when we truly believe something, when we truly have faith, it will show in our lives. And other people will know that. They will look to us and see what we have, and they will know that they want that as well. So the two ways that I brought to your attention this morning, that we come to have faith, is one, through an encounter with God, and two, through an encounter with godly people. I'm glad that Abraham had an encounter with God. I'm glad that he came to have this faith, because if it wasn't for the faith of Abraham, who knows where we would be today. I'm glad that my parents came to have faith in God, because if it wasn't for the faith of my parents, I'm not sure if I would be here with you today. As we close this morning, I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin. As a closing prayer for the sermon, I will be reading the Confession, Confessing and Reconciling. And I will invite you to all read along with me as I read this. God of Abraham and Sarah, we admit the more we hold onto things, the less we have to offer. We too are barren. Help us to let go. Help us to give. For as we die, we come to life. And as we give, we are filled. You alone are the hopes of our barrenness, the transformation of our despair. We praise thee in Christ the Lord. Amen.